Oh, our Captain, our King, our God, our Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Friend, your worth and your glory are matchless. To you, O Lord, we fly. To you, O Lord, we come and we worship and we bow down. For you are our Maker and our Redeemer, and we embrace you with joy and with gladness. We ask, O Lord, that you would hear our prayer, not for our own worth, not because we are good, not because we are righteous, not because we are perfect, but because you, O God, are faithful, because you, O Lord, are King, for you, O Lord, have bid your people come and to call upon you with great, great petitions. For truly, O Lord, your plans are bigger than us, are greater than us, that your perspective is grander and more sweeping, taking in the whole host of creation. And we come before a matchless King. There is no King greater. There is no Lord greater. And you deign to hear our prayer. You, O Lord, lift up your face upon us as your children through Christ. And we come with great joy. We come with great expectation, O God. For we do not come with one who is weak, but we come to one who is mighty to save and strong to save. And we wait in anticipation to see what you will do, what you will do through your word and through your spirit. We come, O Lord, expectant and waiting that you would kindle our hearts, that we would be sacrifices of joy and praise to our God, that our lives would be evidences of the gospel of Christ, that we would show forth in our homes and in our families and in our churches and in our nation and in worlds, in the nations throughout the world, to the farthest coast, that we would show forth the excellencies of your mercy. Lord, this is our cry. We are the wick, but you, O God, are the flame, and we ask that your light would shine throughout this world. Father, we ask that you would bless your church. We pray for its ministers, its elders, and its deacons. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant your people a love of your word and of your truth and of you, that their hearts would be inspired and breathed into, anointed, that they might pray, that they might fellowship, that they might show forth the love of God in Christ Jesus. O Father, we also pray that you would open up opportunities for the gospel to go forward. We pray for opportunities, O Lord, to be bold and to be strong for Christ. Father, you have not given us your word that we should remain deaf and dumb, but that we would go out as a nation of kings and priests, that we would go forth as a mighty army of worshiping, praising soldiers. And the weapons of our warfare, O Lord, are not the sword of the flesh. No, O Lord, it is the sword of your word. It is your spirit that guides us in prayer. It is the praise of the church that marches forward. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless your people, that you would bless your church, that you would bless us, and do so now. We ask this as we open your word, O Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart and of our mind and of our conscience, that you would quicken us, O Lord, that you would strip away distraction, that you would comfort us and rebuke us, that you would show us your justice and your love and your mercy and your grace. Father, apart from you, we can do no good thing. And so we ask that you, O Lord, would light the fire in our hearts, that you would tend its flame, and that you would cause its light to shine. We ask this, O Father, in full trust that you are able to do that and all more. And we ask this all in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it is a pleasure to be with you again. As we turn in the book of Acts, chapter 2, I hope this morning was encouraging to you. It's always an encouragement to me just to be in God's Word with God's people and to encourage us in what it means to get a grip of the gospel, or better, that the gospel would get a grip of us. That we would understand in a deeper and stronger way and a more fervent way what it means for the Lord Jesus Christ to be King of His church and to rule and reign in our midst. And what an encouragement that it's the Holy Spirit at work in us that gives us the power to be bold. Remember those words of Christ in Matthew whenever He tells His disciples, "Do not worry what you will say when you are dragged before princes and kings for the sake of My name. Don't worry, for in that moment you will open your mouth and I will speak through you." Be bold. I think one of the most challenging points in the book of Acts, especially when you're looking across a room full of elders and deacons, is to remind that wonderful body that the first martyr of the church was a deacon who gave a Sunday school lesson. And he did it with such fervor and with such zeal that not only were his persecutors' mouths dropped open, but it was a faithful witness of what the gospel is. So as we look this morning on what it means to be bold in the power of the Holy Spirit and what it means to be a witness of God throughout the world, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, that we should turn to Acts chapter 2. Now this is a long chapter and I do intend to read all of it, but I will be preaching on only a portion of it. Acts chapter 2 is mostly a sermon of Peter's at Pentecost. That great picture of harvest. Remember, this is what a wonderful way to start to commission the church in the midst of a feast of first fruits. So what you're getting in Acts 2 is a big taste, a big sampling of what is going on in the scope of history. It's a preview, as it were. You know, when you go with your wife or your children to a movie and they have 15 minutes of trailers and previews, if you will, what you see in Acts 2 is a preview of what God is doing with His church. And it should excite you, because I dare say not one of you in here, unless I'm mistaken, is Jewish. Which means the gospel went forward. The gospel went forward. Consider that. That every one of us here probably is not Jewish. And that the work of Jesus Christ has gone forward successfully, that it's come to you. Consider that. That this congregation in a land that was not known in the first century is a fulfillment of the gospel. We are living on a continent that is considered the uttermost parts of the earth, considering the Jews thought the uttermost parts of the earth were Spain at the Straits of Gibraltar. And we're a third of the way around the world from that. Praise God for the way in which the gospel has gone forward. So this is just a sampling, a preview of what's going on. And it's as I mentioned this morning, I'm interested in talking about the characteristics, not the marks of the church in the strict theological sense when you say the word, the sacraments, and prayer, although that is true. I'm looking at what is the heart of a believer in the church. What does that look like? How do you gauge yourself and your growth in Christ? And I think the Acts of the Apostles provides a great picture of that. So let us attend now to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And at that sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. very long passage. I know that. But in it, you get a sampling of what the message that Peter preached about Christ. You see, in it, he has interwoven the Psalms. He's also interwoven into it the book of Joel, prophecy. So that it is anyone who tells you that the New Testament church is a New Testament church and has nothing to do with the Old Testament is patently wrong. No, my dear friends, the Word of God is unified. The Old Testament is to show us in seed form what is in full bloom in the New. And the full bloom of the New shows us what is in seed form in the Old. And here we see in Peter, what a bold sermon. He's speaking to people who, some of which perhaps, were screaming, "Crucify Him!" And look at the grace of God. Look at the grace of God. That Jesus, when He was dying, prayed, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Perhaps it was that there were those on that day whom Jesus prayed for from the cross that heard Peter on this day and repented. Who knows? Who knows? But what we do know is that the message of the church was this gospel. That Jesus Christ, born of a woman, became man, suffered and died as a criminal on a cross for the sins of His people. For He shall save His people from their sins. You shall call His name Jesus. So this is the message. This message of Christ that permeates the whole of Scripture. So at that, it covers from verse 1 all the way to 41. What I want to speak to you tonight about is verse 42 and following through verse 47. To note, what was the response of the gospel? Now, think about it. This is a time of pilgrimage. So you have people from these lands. Some of these places, we may not know where they are. Mesopotamia would be the current Middle East. Iran and Iraq. Pontus and Asia. This is not referring to China. This is referring to what was Asia Minor at that time, Turkey. Cappadocia was also in that area. Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt. Libya and Cyrene would be more towards the west of Egypt. It says there were visitors from Rome. Jews and proselytes, those are Greek converts to Judaism. Cretans, that is a name for, of course, the people from Crete. It doesn't mean, at this point, it doesn't necessarily mean an insult. But Cretans and Arabians. The miracle of the Pentecost sermon was that they all heard them in their own language. The gift of tongues for Peter wasn't that he was speaking any differently. He stood up and preached. The miracle was that, if you were, the inversion of the Tower of Babel. The inversion of the Tower of Babel. You remember in Genesis, whenever the Tower of Babel, these men had come together, they were going to unite themselves to create a civilization that idolized themselves. And we're told in the witness of Scripture that those people's plans were frustrated by God and their languages were confused. And they went off and settled in other parts of the land. It's striking then that when the gospel goes forward into the uttermost reaches of the earth, that there's a part of the miracle is that unconfusion, if you will, of the language. That's striking. And it's a foretaste of what would happen afterwards. That the gospel would go out and it would not be stopped. I want to show you something as we turn to this aspect of the church. I mentioned this morning that the power of the Spirit gives us this boldness. But I also want to encourage you with the very last two verses of the book of Acts in chapter 28. This is when Paul is in Rome. After a life of service, he doesn't know what to expect. He could be awaiting his death. He's chained. He is chained. The messenger of the gospel is chained. But I want you to note the encouragement that the book of Acts ends on, even though the messenger of the gospel is chained. Look at what it says at the end of chapter 28. It's a striking word. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Or if you will, unchained. With all boldness and unchained. The servant of God is chained, but the gospel goes forward unchained, boldly. That's the paradox of the Acts. You read through the book of the Acts, the people of God are given the Spirit of God, and they are given boldness. They are given love, and they unite themselves together into the church. And as they go forward, they are met with great success and great persecution. And that though they meet this conflict, whatever happens to them, the gospel still goes forward. That's such a helpful thing of encouragement for us. When we don't see the immediate effects of our work and our labor for Christ, when we don't see the immediate effects of the gospel in the hearts and lives of our children, when we don't see the immediate effects of the gospel in the hearts and lives of our friends and family, perhaps parents and even spouses, it's an encouragement that the Word of God goes forth unchained. And we see here in Acts 2 its great effect. But I want you to notice what happens when the Word of God has been received, when the people of God do believe. Notice, there's these characteristics. I give these to you tonight, not as a checklist, but just as a list of things that the Lord describes His people. You want to know what the people of Acts were like? We see it in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Doctrine. They devoted themselves to doctrine. You know, if you look in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you know this verse. You know this verse. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Some translations here say perfect, or some say mature. But the idea is the same. That the basis for the teaching of the Church of Jesus Christ, what is being described in the Acts as the apostles' teaching, is the teaching of Scripture. Didn't we see that? What is the apostles' teaching in Acts 2? Peter picks up the whole text of Scripture and reads from every page of it, whether it's the Psalms or whether it's Joel, and talks about Christ. And so that the people of God are known for their devotion to the Word of the Lord. You know, we have a saying in the 17th century among Reformed. It's when it originates. Reformed and always reforming. Now, let me tell you what that means, because this is frequently abused. To the Reformed of that period, it meant that you were reformed in your doctrine according to the Word of God. That you had deliberated upon the Word. It had been sought and examined and exegeted and carefully handled. And once you've established what the doctrine is, now we're reforming our lives and bringing our lives in conformity to the Word preached. Reformed and always reforming. It does not mean that it's a moving target that can be shaped like a wax nose. No, no, dear friends. That the Christian is one who devotes themselves to the very words of God and seeks to live their life in conformity to it. Be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other places it's called the washing of the water. The washing of the water of the Word of God. Are you washing yourselves? Are you bathing in the Word of God? Are you devoting yourselves to the apostles' teaching? This isn't simply a devotedness like a student who's trying to cram for a test. This is a devotedness that comes as a lover, devoted to the object of their love. It's engagement of the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. With all your mind. Are you growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you devoting yourselves to the teaching of this book, this Word of God? And in the very same breath, not only were they devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they were devoted to each other. Devoted to each other. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Koinonia. It has the picture of intimacy. It has the picture of communion. Fellowship. And so it is something for us to consider. That how are we doing as it respects the apostles' teaching? Are we students of the Word? Are we growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ? Are we looking at the Word and using it as the basis for our practice? It's a challenge. It's a challenge to all of us to more closely examine the Word of God. And also to take advantage of the fellowship of the body of Christ. Have you ever considered that the church is given to us for our good? When God looked at His people, He gave them the Lord's Day. Just as Jesus said, the Sabbath, you know, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. That God gave us a time to worship Him for our good. It's for us. We need it. And likewise, it's true that He gave us the church. He did not put us on this world alone to be individuals, just me and Jesus wandering out through the desert, tossed about by our own opinion. He gave us into a body, into a family, into His family, the church. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Now, this is, if you will, a passphrase, a code word for communion. The Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. And this is not simply just communion. For communion carries with it the obligation to repent of our sins. That one of the aspects of the Christian life is not only a devotedness to doctrine, not only a devotedness to each other, but a devotedness to confessing our sins. Confess your sins one to another. That's what it says in the New Testament. That you might turn and repent, and that we are to watch over each other, that there might not be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief, that we know the truth but do not love the truth, that the truth that we know we do not do. No, the Lord calls us to Himself, that in the breaking of bread, in communion with Him, He calls us to repentance and He calls us to life, to communion with Him, to fellowship with God, with purity and cleanness. Oh, dear Christian, there is no one more miserable on the planet than a Christian that is caught in sin and refuses to repent. No, dear friends, confess your sins, turn from them, and find life and grace and peace. They devoted themselves to these things, the breaking of bread and the prayers. Prayer is such an important and neglected aspect of our lives. Fathers, do you pray with and for your children? Do you encourage them in the faith? Do you call them out and say, I see the work of grace in you. I see your joy. I see your desire for knowledge. I see your desire to obey. That's a good thing. Keep on in the faith. Be encouraged, my son, my daughter in the faith. Husbands, are you leading your wives to a closer walk with Christ? Oh, gentlemen, it is so easy to fail in this regard. And wives, are you loving your husbands? Are you loving your children and loving them with the Word? Fussing at your kids, yes, it's necessary. The correction and training in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is necessary. But in your correction, do not forget grace. In your correction, do not forget mercy. In your correction, do not forget to pull these children, draw them into Christ. That at the heart of every issue that you have is sin. So bring it back to the gospel. There's only one solution for the sin, and it's the gospel. Even the correction of our Heavenly Father is always aimed at restoring us into fellowship with Him. Lead your children through their correction to the cross. And lead each other there as well. You see, prayer is so important. Consider with me Galatians. There's many other places I could take you to. There's many other places I could take you on this point. But I just want to point out to you the importance of prayer in the panoply or the armory of the Christian. Consider in Galatians 6 with me. 16 through 20. That's not correct, actually. That is not correct. You type one thing and you mean another. It's actually Ephesians 6, 16 through 20. I want you to notice something, that in this whole conversation in verse 13 and onward in Ephesians, where it says, take up the whole armor of God. I want you to notice that the only offensive weapons in that armory are found after verse 17. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is it? What is the offensive weapon of a Christian? Which is the Word of God. Dear friends, the word of a Christian on his knees is more powerful than armies. The word of a Christian on his knees. Do you know that whenever the Protestant Reformation was withstood and resisted in Scotland, the Queen Mary of Scots said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than she feared a fielded army. You see, that even unbelievers know that when Christians pray, things happen. The Lord works. When a Christian devotes himself and says, "Ah, Sovereign Lord, do all your holy will. And if it be your will for me to suffer, Lord, let me be a witness." It's the testimony of the saints. I gave the example in conversation this morning of Latimer and Ridley, two professors from Oxford who were persecuted for their belief in the gospel in the 16th century. And one of them says to the other, as they're lighting the fire, "Ridley, play the man. Play the man. By God's grace, we will light such a fire that it will never be put out." What a call. What a call. That as we pray, God works. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Notice that linkage here, what Paul is getting ready to say. I spoke this morning about boldness, that the work of the Spirit in the Christian produces boldness. Look at what Paul asks for of the church. Look at it. Maybe you've never seen it. Look at what it says. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. In chains, Paul says, pray for me that I would be bold. Pray for me that I would have an opportunity in these chains to be bold for Christ. It's a challenge to us, dear friends. Do we pray like that? Do we pray like that for our children? Oh, Lord, give me opportunity to press the gospel in the hearts of my children. Give me opportunity to press the gospel of Jesus Christ into the life of my spouse. Give me opportunity to be a witness in Christ's church. Give me an opportunity, oh, Lord, to be bold at work. Oh, Lord, hear my prayer. I don't think we pray like that often enough. And you know what's scary about that prayer? It will be answered. Probably quicker than you want. Because, dear friends, we are often squeamish when it comes to the gospel of grace. So it's a challenge to us. What does it mean to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers? And awe comes upon them. Notice that when these things are going on in the church, when you are devoting yourselves, heart, soul, and mind, to the Word of God, when you are devoting yourselves, heart, soul, and mind, to the good of God's people in love and joy, and when you are devoting yourselves to repenting of your sins, and when you are devoting yourselves to prayer, look what happens. Look at verse 43. Some translations here say fear, but the word is awe. Now, in the 90s, a word was horribly abused by children everywhere. Awesome, dude. Cheese grits. Awesome, dude. That sucks all of the meaning and weight out of it. Awesome here is that which causes you to quake in your boots. How sweet and awful, awe, A-W-E. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors. Notice that when these things are at work among the people of God, awe came upon every soul. Do you come to the Lord daily and among His people with awe? Or are you just, I know it, sometimes it's hard with the hustle and bustle of life. You zip in and you're just glad to be here. Do you come with awe and expectation? I want you to notice also that as a result of the people of God's grip on the gospel and its grip on them, notice also that it gave them a heart of pity and compassion for those around them, for the needs of the saints. That children, you might look upon your brothers and sisters with an eye of mercy. Teenagers, you might look upon your parents with an eye of mercy, looking for ways to encourage them. Do you know how much of an encouragement it is? As an elder, I get to be a part of children coming to the elders and saying, "I'd like to profess my faith." Do you know how awesome that is? That is so awesome. To hear the Word of God take root and have fruition in the life of God's people, and especially among the youth. It's wonderful. It is such an encouragement. Teenagers, you can be an example to your parents. You may have never thought of that. That you can be an encouragement in the faith. I remember my father one time mentioned to me, as I was as a high school student, and I was attending a lot of Bible studies and working through these things. I remember one time my father told me, "Todd, I want you to know how much your hunger for the Word has convicted me." I was only 16. And I encourage you children and teenagers of that making progress in the gospel is such a humbling encouragement to your parents. And it's something, parents, you should pray for. To see in your own children and grandchildren that they would hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the same can be said for husbands and wives and others. But notice also it produced a heart of charity in them, that they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is not a text, although it's often abused that way, this is not a text in light for communism. Okay? Let's get that one out of the way. Some people avoid this text because they think it's teaching that. It's not. You just had an amazing sermon. I mean, Peter gives a sermon and 3,000 people show up at his doorstep. We would like to learn more. And since it's a long way back to Pontus, Arabia, Cyrene, Egypt, the ends of the earth, we would like to stay here for a while. Wives, can you imagine if this congregation was suddenly swamped with 3,000 people from other places that had differing diets? Can you imagine what that would do to your church kitchen? Husbands, can you imagine what it would do if you're living in an urban environment and somebody says, "Hey, we got 3,000 people. Can they stay with you?" Woo. The deacons need to talk. Right? That's what's going on. That's what's going on. The people of God look around and say, "Wow, where did these people come from?" In fulfillment of the prophets. Remember, there's that prophets where the woman will look around and say, "Where did all these children come from?" Well, that's what's going on here. 3,000 people show up with a congregation of maybe 500. and say, we would like to hang around for a while. And it could have been more. We only know that this is at least 3,000 men. They probably brought wife and kids with them, right? What would this congregation do if you had an amazing opportunity to train up the next generation of the church that's going to go to the ends of the earth when they go home? And they will go home. Okay? What would you do? Well, something's got to go. I mean, you know, the Lord said Jerusalem's going to be taken. Maybe we should sell some real estate. These sorts of things begin to weigh on the people of God. And this is what happens. As they have need, because they want to see the gospel go forward, their pocketbook follows their heart, not the other way around. And that's what's going on for the sake of the gospel. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. I encourage you. And I don't need to do much encouraging because I've experienced your hospitality in many ways, okay? But I just put this out there. One of the marks of the church is a graciousness that is unknown in the word, in the world out there. I encourage you to look out for ways to be hospitable to people. It's not always bringing people home to eat, but it's looking for ways to minister and to be of service and to be an encouragement to people around you. Scripture says it this way, practice hospitality. That means we're going to mess up and it's not always going to be good. And it's going to take work and it's going to take effort and it's going to take trial and error. But practice hospitality. It will always be appreciated. And in this context, devotion to the Word, devotion to each other, devotion to prayer, devotion to repentance, devotion to the taking of communion. Awe came upon them. Generosity welled up among them. And look at what it says in the closing part of this passage. It's wonderful. You want to know how to grow a church? You want to know how to grow a denomination? God gave us a blueprint. Look at what it says. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They didn't have a gymnasium. They didn't have a program. They didn't have facilities out, however. They had each other and their homes. And the Lord blessed them and added to them. Now, all those things are nice. Facilities are wonderful. They're a great privilege and a great blessing. But notice that the focus was on these things. To each other, to teaching, to prayer. These are the things that grow a church. Hospitality. Praising God and look at it. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And look at what it closes with in this chapter. And the Lord, not them. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's a challenge, isn't it? Raises the bar in some ways. Oh, Lord, show me. What can I do in the context of my church? What can I do in the context of my neighbors? What can I do in the context of my workplace? How can I be of service, oh Lord? How can I be one who is devoted to prayer? How can I be one who is devoted to hospitality? How can I be one who is devoted to doctrine and generosity? Oh, Lord, bless me in such a way that I might do these things. Because it grows the church. And it brings glory to God. It brings the stranger in and makes them family. It's a beautiful thing, dear friends. And it doesn't happen on our own. I want to close with that. I want to emphasize that all of these things did not happen because they did them by their own bootstraps. It says the Lord did it. It's the Lord who gave him a heart for this. And it challenges me, as I'm sure it challenges you. If my heart's not here on this point, where am I? And where am I? Do I really understand the gospel? Do I really understand what the church is about? Do I really understand what God is doing here in this place among this people? So it's a wonderful thing, but a challenge as well. And so as we close, I would ask that you would consider these ways in which the Lord has challenged us on the importance of fellowship and hospitality, the breaking of bread, prayer, repentance, attention to doctrine. And as we close, let us now pray and ask the Lord to give fruit to His Word, to show us our hearts, and to fire us into new obedience. Ah, Lord God, it is true that these things must happen by your work. And so, Father, we come because you have called us. We come because you have persuaded our hearts with your word. We come, O Lord, kneeling before you, asking that if there be any unrighteous or wicked way, any selfishness in our ways, that you would show it to us. For Father, let it never be said that we hindered the advance of the gospel. Instead, O Lord, we would be those who caused the church to grow. Not in numbers, O Lord, but in depth. Not simply in the appearance of many, O Lord, but that sinners who are repentant would be called to grace. We long to see our churches full. We long to see the elect called. We long to see your name praised. This is our prayer. Give us boldness and grace and strength for it. We ask all this, O Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.